If you need a Bible, we're having problems with the projector, so if you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and those two gentlemen back there will bring you a Bible. Anybody need a Bible? We're going back to old school. Actually use a Bible, huh? Anybody need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll make sure we get you one. John chapter 3, starting in verse 16, is where we're going to be at. John chapter 3, 16. We got a couple Bibles we need over here. We're working on it. We might get to work halfway through. We might not. Don't worry. John chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Anybody else need a Bible? Good. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. God, we ask that you would open up our eyes to the truths that are right before us, Lord. Help us to go to a deeper level in this verse that we know so well from years and years ago. God, would you anoint me for this service? Would you fill me afresh? Would you take these words that are just words from a man and anoint them to bear great fruit for your glory? So God, help us to understand, and not only understand, but then walk by your grace in the truths that we find here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll see what happens. Might not, might work, might not. Well, this is probably the most well-known verse in the entire Bible. Like I said last week, every time I read it, I just hear Billy Graham's voice saying it. You know, he had that North Carolina, I guess, drawl. And this is the first verse that is usually translated when they're taking the Word of God and translating it into another language for a people group that does not have the Bible. So this is a key verse. Martin Luther said this about the verse, that it is a miniature gospel and a Bible in itself. That was Luther's statement about John 3:16. The problem is, though, is that many people take this verse and try to make it stand alone. Get it separated and just take that verse. And just like any verse in the Bible, we must read it within the context that it's in to get a full grasp of what it is saying. Okay? So what we're going to see is this, that verse 16 really is an explanation of verse 15, the verse right before that. It's explaining why there is this provision of eternal life. So if you wouldn't mind, turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, and we're going to be in verse 14 through 16. So we'll all work through this. John 3, 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up. Talking about being crucified, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Okay, so he's speaking this to Nicodemus, saying, whoever believes in Christ will have eternal life. For, look at the first word, for. So what he's doing is he's explaining, how in the world can people have this eternal life? Why is it even available? That's why the word for begins verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, if you look back at verse 15, you see how that ends basically the same way, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's verse 15. Verse 16, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So it's a repeated. So verse 16 is explaining why there is even the possibility of eternal life. It's explanation of the verse before. going into the whole picture of the gospel. Now, what we see is this, that in this verse, we see that there is an object of God's love. For God so loved the world. Okay, so what does that mean, the world? This is where so many times we take it out of context. We say it's the world. It means everyone. The world, everyone. But when you look at that, it's interesting because that word means all sinful human beings. So in one sense, that's true, but then there's a bigger context. So what it says is, for the object of God's love is the world, which is fallen humanity, people. People. And we see this displayed in what we call God's providential love. If you have your Bibles, obviously, turn to Matthew. Keep your fingers right there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, 43. So what we have is that there's this, what we call providential love of God. D.A. Carson said this. He's got a book, and he talks about the five different ways that God loves. There's the first one. Oh, it works. Wow. Hey, way to go, guys. You're awesome. He talks about the five different loves of God. And he says there's first the love of the Father to the Son and vice versa. That's unique because sin isn't involved. Then there's the providential love of God, the type of love that God has for all of humanity. And that's described here in Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 45. Ooh, maybe it didn't last. Okay, so here we go. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Look at this. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So what we find is that this providential love that D.A. Carson talks about is this general love that is expressed through God's common grace. In other words, God is sustaining everyone. He's giving them their next breath, whether it be a believer or an atheist. I mean, right now, God is blessing us with, 5 degrees below zero, right? So, is somebody who's an atheist, somebody who doesn't believe in God, are they getting like 20 below zero or, you know, in their little area? No. It's called this common grace. God is blessing. He is extending. He's showing his kindness, his love, through just the fact that they're sustained, that they have their next breath, that the sun is shining on the just and on the unjust. It's a picture of God's great love, a picture of how the greatness of God's love is extended to all equally and without distinction or exception. This providential love, that's what it is. And so what we find is that God is loving and providing for all sinners. And the word that God's word uses is the enemies of God. Now that makes us uncomfortable. But if you are lost and don't know Jesus, then you are an enemy of God. That's the term that God's word says. And so what's happening is he's saying, listen, for God so loved the world, the mankind that he sent his son. And when he said this the word world, again, put it in context. Who's he talking to? This is a conversation he's having with Nicodemus, a Jewish Old Testament teacher. Well, Old Testament for us now. But he's a teacher, so he knows these things. That's why earlier in verse 14, Jesus used the picture of the bronze serpent that was raised up, something that maybe Nicodemus could start putting things together. But when Jesus said this, for God so loved the world, Nicodemus knew that meant not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And that was very offensive to a guy like Nicodemus. I mean, Jesus had said some shocking things to him. Oh, hey, guess what? It's not all about your birth. It's rather a gift of God. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And now he says, and guess what? It's for all people. It's available for all. What? Even the Gentiles? Yeah, even the Gentiles. So what we see here is that we see this picture of God's grace in just this term, the world. Now, we also see this is that the extent of his love is measured in the greatness of the gift he has given in response to that love. Let me give you a word picture. Say you had all kinds of money. Money was no object. And you love your spouse, right? So what you're going to do is you're going to give her a present for your anniversary date. And so you go out and you buy like a $10 little trinket and you say, babe, I love you so much. And you hand her this $10 trinket. And she's thinking, you got all the money in the world. You buy me a $10 trinket. This is how you show your love, right? But if you said, man, I love her, so I'm going to buy her an island. Babe, I love you so much. I bought you this island. You go, wow, you must really love me. You bought me an island. That's kind of the picture we're seeing here. This picture that God's love is expressed in the value of the gift that he has given. And so what God has done is he has said, listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his precious, glorious, priceless treasure. His name is Jesus. You see, the value of that gift shows the extent and the depth of the love of God, because he took that which was most valuable in all the universe and said, I love, so I'm going to give this valuable gift. And so it's another picture of God's love for us, that he would send his son. The immeasurable love of God caused him to give the most priceless gift in all the universe, his son. And it doesn't end there. The greatness of God's love is also seen in the reason he gave his son. So it's not only the value of the gift, but the reason you give the gift. Now, before we read these verses, I wanted to give you a scenario. How much would you give to free someone, say you were fairly well-to-do, to free someone who had a death sentence because of a crime that they committed against you? Would you sell everything you have, every penny you have? You put it all, listen, I want that death sentence gone for a crime committed against you. You see, that's a picture of God's love towards us, because we have committed a crime against him. We have sinned against God. And he takes the most precious gift in the universe and gives that gift. Why? So we would not face the death sentence that we rightly deserve because we have sinned against him. You're starting to see the depth of God's love for you. I was overwhelmed this week. My prayer was, God, I fall so far short in loving like this. And God, help me understand the depth and the width, the length and the height of your love. Help me see this. And I started seeing, yes, my goodness, he did this. He didn't need to, but he did. He sent his son because I had a death sentence on me. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, 17 through 18. Again, the first word is for in 17, so that's tying back to verse 16. He's talking about this gift God so loved that he gave the most precious, treasured of all of the universe so that we might have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Why? Because we were already condemned. That's what it says. Keep reading. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him, who does not believe, is condemned already. That's what it says, is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Wow. So what we see is that we have our God, and he loved us. We had a death sentence on our heads. We've sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and because of that, we're separated from God. That was our death sentence. But God so loved
that he sent Jesus. Not to condemn, because we were already condemned. We had already sinned. But God sent him to save. That's why he came. That's the reason, to save us from our death sentence. So love motivated God to save the world from his own righteous wrath. You see, this is where it gets a little mushy sometimes, because people will use this verse to say, for God so loved the world, and then we talk about a place like hell. You know, not a comfortable conversation, but it's in the Word of God, so we have to use that word. Well, not that specific word, but perish. And so we don't like that. So we say, well, you know, God's a loving God. He would certainly not send someone to hell. Because why? For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So clearly, God is a God of love, and his love would never do that. What we forget is this, is that God's great love is a holy love. That's key. We have to understand that. That God's great love is a holy love. Everything about God is holy. So his mercy is a holy mercy. His wrath is even a holy wrath. So what we find here is that God has a holy love. And what that does is this, is that in order to uphold his perfect holiness and justice, God must judge all sin. He has to. So he has this holy love, and because it's a holy love, and he is just and holy, he has to judge all sin. As I've said before, if there was a judge who somebody, you know, maybe you do this, you watch some of these shows on TV, and this person commits this crime, right? Just heinous crime, and they get like 3 months for it. And you go, what kind of judge would do that? You just get mad, you want to yell at the TV. How can they do that? They deserve far more than that. That judge isn't just. That crime deserved punishment. And because God is just and holy, then when we sin, he has to judge sin. He has to punish sin. He can't just say, well, I'll just forget about it. See, my God in the Bible, he would never punish sin because my God's a loving God. Well, your God doesn't exist because my God is a loving God too, and his love is holy. And because his love is holy, he's just, and he's going to punish sin. He has to do that. That's part of who our God is. It's part of his very character. So he must judge sin. And because all have sinned, we all deserve to perish. That's the term that the Bible uses, and it's a separation from God eternally. It doesn't mean annihilation. You just cease to exist. You know, you die, and they're no longer existing. But where there's an eternity either with God in heaven, in his presence, delighting in all that Christ bought for us on the cross, or separate from God, or separate from his blessing presence, but rather his wrath and his punishment in a place called hell. We call it hell, but Gehenna, things like that, lake of fire is eventually where it ends up. So what happens is this. We've got this dark picture, and we just don't like talking about this, do we? You know, it's just, whoa, man, Dan, you guys are heavy over at this church. If you're a guest here today, you're thinking, man, this stuff is hard to hear. You're talking about hell and perish and condemnation, man. Leave. This is too intense. Listen, if we overlook the darkness of our condition, then what happens is this. We miss the full depth of God's love for us. Unless we see the dark, the situation that we were in, the desperate place that we were in, the condemnation that were already upon us. Unless we see that, the condition of our own hearts, unless we see that, we can't really get our heads around the incredible love of God that he has for us. We just don't. Well, I'm not bad, and my situation really isn't that bad. And no, it's desperate, and the darkness is painted so dark so that the light shines even brighter. Because the truth is this, is that Calvary, the cross, is the highest expression of God's eternal love. It is the absolute highest expression of God's love. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. Look at this. But God shows his love for us. I want to stop right there. Almost every religion has a God who punishes sin. That's nothing new. Okay? Almost every religion talks about their God loving them. But there's no other religion besides Christianity where that God not only expresses his love, that you know he loves, but there's action behind it to prove that he loves. And look at this, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were all sinners, Christ died for us. That's why the cross is this incredible picture of this the greatness of God's love. Because while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, our condemnation was upon us. We shook our fist in God's face. He loved, provided breath for us, and sent his son. And Christ died on the cross for a rebel like me and you. And also turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. So it's grace. You don't earn it. And it goes on. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. It's a gift received by faith. This was to show God righteous because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. He's talking about the Old Testament guys, okay, that sinned, okay, passed over. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be, this is key, he might be just. Why does he have to be just? Because he's holy. Because he's holy. So that he might be just and, now this is incredible, this is another picture of God's love. And the justifier. Just as if I never sinned. Justification, the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, the cross was the only way that God could uphold his holiness and his justice and at the very same time love and forgive the sinner. That's why the cross is this beautiful picture of God's love. When we struggle, when life is hard, when things fall apart, when we can't, God, where are you? Do you love me? This is just so hard. Everything's coming apart. We need look no farther than the cross. Say, you know, there it is. God, forgive me. Of course you love me. The cross is this beautiful picture of God coming together as just and the justifier of being holy and yet loving and forgiving. He never just, oh, well, I'm just, that's okay. No, we're just going to forget that sin. Every sin has to be judged, and every sin was judged and punished in Christ if you're a believer. That's the picture of the love of God. And salvation, we read this earlier in Romans or in John 3:17. It was salvation was the primary reason God sent his son into the world, not judgment. It was a condemnation we already had, separated from God, sinners, from birth. And in his great, holy, just love, the Father gave his priceless, beautiful, glorious son to bear the penalty that we deserved. That is love. That is love. And by believing in Jesus, we escape our already existing judgment. That's what it says in the Word of God. They were already condemned. We had that over our heads. Why? Because we shook our fist at God. We were in rebellion against him. We wanted nothing to do with him. And by his grace, through faith in Christ, he drew us to himself. He opened up our eyes. We read about this earlier in John chapter 3. And God opened our eyes and he granted salvation. And so that judgment that was already there is gone. You know, some people say, well, wait for judgment. It's coming. Well, in a sense, it is. But judgment is also already here. Part of what Jesus did was it says that he came to save the lost, not to condemn. But in his very coming, that light shined upon the darkness and revealed what? Sin, which was condemnation. So in one sense, yeah, he did come primarily to save, but he also opened up our eyes to the judgment that's coming, that's here now, presently, because of our sin. And by believing, we would escape this condemnation, this judgment, this, we would no longer perish but receive eternal life. Wow. How can it be? I got to do more, right? No. It's grace by faith in Christ. And what happens is this, when we by faith receive that gift of salvation, we're pardoned. We're pardoned. We're taken off a death row. We're walked right out of that prison and the door is opened. There you go. And not only that, but I've got a car waiting. I put a couple $1 million in your bank account. All the blessings are coming to you. You're pardoned, you're forgiven, and all the blessings that Jesus should receive, we receive because of him. And our sin, our punishment was put upon him, and his righteousness was imputed to us, and we get all the benefits. Wow, that's too good to be true. Yes, but it is true. Why? For God so loved. For God so loved. Wow. Wow. There's no limit to this offer of salvation. It is for all who would come. It's universal to everyone, regardless of how deep their sin is. The most vile, wicked person that's alive right now, taking breath by God's mercy, it's available to them. It's a universal offer. But we must understand this verse the way B.B. Warfield did. He said this, world here is a word of intensity, not extension. Very key. It's not so big it embraces all of the world, but rather so deep and significant it loves wicked people. That's what it's talking about in this verse. Jesus' blood was able to save anybody at all. I'm going to dance around a little bit here. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 16. Romans 10, 16. And we're just going to read the first verse, first part of it. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. But they have not all obeyed. Jesus said later in John, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So everybody saved? No. What's he talking about there? Those who would believe. His blood would have the power to save all who would receive the gift of salvation. Not everyone, but all who would receive. It was sufficient. Take a look at Romans chapter 9, 13. This is a hard verse. Whole chapter 9 is. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Wow, that's a hard verse, isn't it? That's God speaking, by the way. How can he love and hate? What's the deal there? How can that be? Ezekiel. Well, we'll skip that one. We're going to go to MacArthur. I found this quote by John MacArthur. Because, you know, how do we put this together? God loves the world. He's providing them with every breath. Yet God hates sin. How can it be the same? How can God do both? In other words, how can God do both? And I found this quote from John MacArthur. It said this. It's from his book, The Love of God. And he said this, as humans, love and hate towards the same person are not mutually exclusive. You know, you can love someone and at times, what? God, in a real and sincere sense, hates the wicked because of their sin. Yet in a real and sincere sense, he also has compassion and pity and patience and true affection for them because of his own loving nature. That's a picture that we have. So what we see in this gospel is that the greatness of God's love is this, that he loves sinners and enemies who hate him. He causes a sun to rise on the just and the unjust. He takes care of all his greatest enemy. He loves sinners and enemies who hate him so much that he gave his son to save some, but not all. To save some, but not all. Because you know right now, not everybody that dies today is going to heaven. So we have to look at this verse within the context that it is written and with an understanding of all of Scripture. What does that mean? It means that Jesus' death was sufficient for all. Yet, he only died for those who are Christians. What's the option? He died for all, Dan. He paid for everybody's sin. Then everybody has to go to heaven, right? Right? If he died for everyone's sin, then everybody's got to go to heaven because their debt is paid. So if that's not true, then who did he die for? He died for the sins of all who would believe. And if we go back to that Romans verse where he said, the just and the justifier, remember it said he did this because of the past sins? So in other words, this, Jesus died on the cross for the people who lived before him, right? All that would believe, he died like Abraham. But he also died 2,000 years before I was even created. And he died for my sins. I didn't even live yet. How could that be? Because he's God. It's just the other side of the coin. One side of the coin is this. He died for those who would believe in his name, in him before he came. He died for those who would sin after he had come. It's just the opposite. Well, see, because we live in linear time and we've got to try to understand that. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus died for all sin who would believe in him. That's who he died for. All. The blood of Jesus was sufficient. It's just like we go back in the Old Testament into the story of the Passover. You know, the 10th plague, mark the blood. Was the blood sufficient for anybody who put it on their doors? Yes. Did the blood save everyone? No. Those who didn't put the blood on it weren't saved. But all who did, it was sufficient. It met that requirement. And they were saved. Why? By faith. They painted it on the door. It wasn't nothing special in the blood. It was from different lambs. But it was by faith that God would fulfill his promise. And what we see here is this, what D.A. Carson described as another kind of God's love, a deeper kind of love. It's a selecting covenant love. There is the providential love for all, and then there's this special love. And it comes to those who are his children. Now, those of you that have kids will understand this. Those of you that don't, won't get it quite yet. You know, I love a lot of kids here. You know, we got the Poppy girls over here. Some of my favorite girls. I love those girls. And then I got my two kids in the back. I love those Poppy girls, but I love my kids. It's a different kind of love. You know what I'm saying? It's a different love because they're my kids. And that's a picture of this selecting providential love of God. It goes towards those he has chosen, he has called, he has blessed. And he called them out of darkness into light. And there's a special kind of love because they're part of the family. And it's all, we see that all over in Scripture. Yeah, he gives this general blessing to the just and the unjust. But then there's these blessings for those who are his children. And we find another blessing that if we walk in obedience, extension of even more. So what we see is this picture of a greater love than the providential love. It's a special, selecting, covenant love of God. And if you're a believer today, do you realize you have that? I mean, all that other stuff is true too, but now you just throw on another blessing on top of it. Another way to stand in awe of God's love towards you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You can't get around that. That's what it says. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. Turn to the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. I love this. We preached on this before. But God. Isn't that wonderful? But God. And if you look before that, look at verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were already condemned. That's what it says in John chapter 3, verse 17. It says, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then verse 4, but God, wow, being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. Wow. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Wow, what a beautiful picture of God's love. The depth of God's love for you and I. Children of wrath, yet because of God's great love, for God so loved that he gave. Wow. So it comes to this place of trusting in his promise. Trusting in his promise. And what is that promise? If you believe on my son, you will be saved because I will forgive you and give you eternal life. That's it. Receive that gift of salvation. If you don't know Christ today, receive that gift of salvation. Because by rejecting that, what we are rejecting is not some idea, not some philosophy, not some religion. We are literally and ultimately rejecting the love of God. We're rejecting the love of God. Because he so loved, he sent. And if we say, don't need it, I don't need his love either. That's why it's such an offense to God when we reject the gospel. Because it's rejecting this incredible love, this extension that he has for all of mankind, his providential love, but his special selecting covenant love. And he says, I have so much more. When we reject that, we reject his love. So receive that gift today if you haven't yet. Repent. God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty as charged. I've sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I am perishing. I am condemned already. God, forgive me. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I receive that gift of salvation by your grace. Please grant me eternal life. And he will. You know, the greatness of God's love for us is also the pattern for us to love others. And when I prayed, I asked God, you know what? I want to turn to one other thing. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Because this is my prayer for us this week and continues to be my prayer in my own life. Chapter 3, verse 17. We're going a little longer today, partially because we're going through it like this. 3:17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That we would get it. We would start really understanding. As I prayed this week and went through this, I just started understanding God's love in a deeper measure. And I just said, God, I just don't even understand the depth of your love. Help me understand it more. And then I started thinking, well, God, if this is the way you love, then this is the way that I should love. And I fall so far short in that area. What does God's love look like towards us that we should be extending towards others? First of all, it's a universal love. We should love all people, towards all people, regardless of who they are, what they do, where they live, color of their skin, their politics, anything. It was a universal love extended to all. And we're called to love that way too. It was an unconditional love. It is an unconditional love towards us. Do we love people, or do we ask them to earn that love by performing, doing the right thing? If you're kind to me, I will love you. If you are not kind to me, I won't love you. Is it a love that is unconditional for all people, regardless of what they do? The kind of love that God had for us, has for us, is an extravagant love. It's a lavish love. It's an overload of love. Not just parsed out in little sections. It's an abundant, glorious love. It's a sacrificial giving love. It's a sacrificial giving love. If you love people, it will cost you something. It might cost you having to forgive someone who really hurt you. That's a high cost. But isn't that a picture of the gospel? Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's a financial cost. Something we hold very precious now, although we waste a lot of it, is time. Maybe that's part of the cost of loving people, that giving love that God had, giving people time, sitting with them when it's not convenient. It's hard, but to love them with that kind of love, because God called us to be a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled people who give our lives away for the gospel. You know, when it's 24 degrees out below zero and you don't want to go shovel that snow on tomorrow morning when it's all here, and you know your neighbor is hurting, and you know what, but it's just too cold outside. That's costly love, to go shovel, to do what it takes. But that's the kind of love God has towards us. And finally, it's an unchanging love that God has for us. Isn't that great? There's nothing you can do that will affect it. It will always be constant. All those other things I said are true, and it will never change no matter what you do or what you don't do. What about our love for others? Well, we love them at that level, regardless of what they do or don't do, because that's a picture of God's love. It's a picture of the greatness of God's love. And He has called us to love others the way He loves us. And we can't do it unless He enables us. So let's ask God these two things. Lord, would you please, please, please help me to understand the width and the breadth and the height and the depth of your love towards me. And then would you empower me, God, somehow to love others like that? Because I can't do that. That's our prayer. Lord, let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of your word that, for God, you so loved Dan that you sent the priceless treasure of Jesus, that he would die because I was perishing, so that I might have eternal life with you, blessings abounding, Christ himself. Thank you, God. Help me understand the depth of that. And God, help me not take that for granted, that I might walk in that. So God, I pray now that you would open up our hearts to that depth of your love, and you would enable us to love others in the way you love us. God, do this miracle within our body as we see you sweep through us for your glory and for our good. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand.